Our reading for this evening shall be from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew 7, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that man should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
Some sermons are like a fishnet. That was this morning. God commissions us to be fishers of men. That was a sermon particularly addressed to those of you who are not part of the kingdom. Other sermons are classroom sermons. That will be this night. The text words are directed to those who are in the kingdom already. And as Jesus gathers them around him in the Sermon on the Mount, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's not preaching to the unconverted. The Sermon on the Mount is a message of the King to his children. That's an important thing to keep in mind when we read any portion of Scripture. Who is the address? To whom is this directed? We must not misapply the Scriptures, and we must not misinterpret it either by making it address a different audience. God is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount to those who are born again. Notice how the sermon begins. Blessed are poor in spirit, the mourners. He describes seven brilliant lines of truth. The character of the born again. And from then he launches out in the sermon, which we could liken to the third part of our catechism. It's a sermon about obedience. It's a sermon about holiness. It's a sermon about the life of sanctification. And all of the whole sermon from these Beatitudes and forward is indeed all speaking about this is how I expect you to live as my kingdom people. Different. And you notice as we were singing together that the psalmist of Psalm 119 of 428 understood this very well. Notice the theme of these verses, congregation. It's all about obedience. About the commandments, about living the life of godliness. This Paul understood that the final station of salvation is not our comfort. It is God's glory. And how do we live out that glory? In the obedient reflection of the King in a kingly life. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Brothers, it's going to be far more exceeding than the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness. That's religion. I don't need religion. I need godliness in you. And then the Savior launches out and expounding the commandments in a level that no one has ever done before. In the end of the sermon, the people are astonished. They've never heard preaching like this. So if I connect it now for a moment to this morning's sermon, that's really how this sermon came about. I preached this sermon about this wide gate and this easy gate and this open gate in my congregation, and some of the discerning listener came to me and says, Pastor, that's a great sermon, but how does that match with Matthew 7 where you said the gate is narrow? You said the gate is wide. How does that match? This is next week's sermon. Thanks for giving me a text. So I indeed went into my study. I thought, well, that was a good observation. It sounds like that what I said in what is being spoken in this wide gate and beautiful gate seems a little contradiction to what we read in chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, where Jesus says, enter you at the straight gate. The narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go there be which go in thereat, because straight or narrow is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Now, congregation, let's remind ourselves this morning's sermon was about the nature of salvation. It was about the entry into the new life. The entry into the new life. And Jesus indeed called that free. He reminded his hearers that salvation is free. But discipleship is costly. It's painful. It's a battle. Paul calls discipleship, I die daily. That's not easy. In Matthew, in John 10, Jesus is preaching about the entry of salvation. In Matthew 7, Jesus is preaching about the life of the saved. That's a distinction that we need to keep in mind. Those of you who are familiar with your scriptures, you notice that Jesus also speaks in Luke 13:24 in words that are almost similar to what we read in Matthew 7. And if you for a moment go with me to the scriptures there in Matthew, in Luke 13, you notice that he there uses also the straight gate, but in a completely different context. And that's okay. Illustrations can be used and applied in different ways. But the context determines the meaning. If you look in Luke 13, verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then said one of them, Lord, are there few that be saved? Jesus never answered that question. He says, strive to enter in. At the straight gate. Our congregation, notice the context is different. He's not speaking to a child of God. He's not speaking to an believing church. He's speaking to a person with a question about how many will be saved. And he says, obviously, you're busy with the wrong thing, for you are to be busy with striving to enter into the straight gate. Now he uses that imagery as well. Because though the gate is wide and open and easy, it is a drive to enter it. But it's not because the gate is hard. That's not because salvation is so unattainable. The problem is in us. We want the side door, we want the back door, but not the only door. We are the problem. We prefer to cling to our sins. We prefer to our self-righteousness. We resist the way of salvation set out on God's terms and are hard. Because God's terms is, it is Jesus Christ alone. Oh, the older I get, the more I agree with John Bunyan. There is no doctrine we resist more than the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. That's why it's hard. Now, depart from this morning's sermon, let's get to Matthew 7. Verse 13 and 14 will be our text. Notice this is not about how to be saved, but it's how to live when saved. Jesus has come to the end of the sermon. In verse 7, verse 12, he summarizes his entire sermon in one verse. Therefore, all things, whatsoever ye will do that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophet. That's the end of his formal sermon. That's a summary of the law of the kingdom. He says, my brethren, there's only one law in my kingdom. You love God above all, and you love your neighbor as yourself. There's nothing harder than that. That's the most demanding law of the kingdom and the most spiritually challenging task. And then the Savior turns to application. Verse 13 to 27 is the application of the sermon. Now notice what the Lord does when he comes to application. Verses 13 and 14 are similar to verse 24 and 27, the house built on the rock. They're both a call to action. Congregation, when Jesus preaches, he's not like a musician who gives you a concert. Beautiful, engaging, stirring, stimulating. And then you go out the door and you haven't changed. You just had a good night. Jesus never preaches like that. John the Baptist doesn't preach like that. Paul doesn't preach like that. When they have expounded the doctrine, they come to application. And they nail down the truth in a painful way. Jesus' sermon ends with a call to action all the time. Follow me, enter in, take up your cross, eat and live. Enter ye in at the straight gate. He doesn't allow his hearers to walk away saying, oh, that was a beautiful, sound theology. What a brilliant sermon. He doesn't want you to walk away like this, not even tonight. He wants us to walk away. What must I do, O God? What is thy will for me? What is the answer I am to give to thy word today? Let's look at verse 13 and 14. It's the call to discipleship. There's two thoughts. It's costly, but it's rewarding. The psalm we just sang brilliantly sums up the theme. Great peace have they who love thy perfect law. They shall not swerve from paths of consecration. Their happiness shall be without a flaw. That's in summary, verse 13 and 14. Discipleship is costly. Jesus pictures two roads. The one is an easy road, has a wide gate. As a wide road, it's broad, level. Probably ease to get it up the hill. Not difficult to find, it's easy to identify. And he contrasts it with a straight or narrow gate, with a narrow road. Challenging. And rather lonely. Not many on that road. The other road is full. The broad one, the narrow one is empty. Why? There's few that bother to find it. There's few that strive to walk in it. What does Jesus mean with these two roads? Two lifestyles. No. Not between the world, Broadway, the church, the narrow way. I remind you, he's not preaching to the world. He's preaching to his children. He's preaching to those who are born again. And he's saying to those children of his, strive or enter into the narrow way. Live the kingdom life. Don't go the worldly way. The one road leads to destruction, it says. It leads to death, separation, pain, sorrow. It's no nice destination. The other road leads to life. Beautiful. Harmony. Peace. Joy. Happiness. We sang together. These two roads, congregation, are two lifestyles or two responses to the teachings of Jesus. It's similar as the very closing parable. The one who builds the house on the rock, who is that? That's the man who is not only a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, Jesus says. He not only hears what I say, he does it. He's going to get the same storms and the same challenges as everybody else in the world. He's going to get the same opposition and the same temptations as everybody else in the world. Maybe even more. Because if you live godly, you get persecution in double sections. And that's the other one who hears what he says and doesn't do that. He's going to get the temptations too in the storm, but his house is going to fall apart. The one, life. The other, destruction. You see, they're similar parables in which Jesus speaks about holiness living, kingdom living, to his children. The fleshly way versus the godly way. If you want an example, Lord Jesus, could my sons sit on your right hand and on your left hand when you come to the kingdom? Fleshly, that sounds like exciting to see my children on these high places. John and James were already thinking about that. Jesus says, no, brethren, that's not the way in my kingdom. In my kingdom, you don't sit on seats. My kingdom, you're the one that serves. You see, those are two different ways of living the kingdom life. Now, James and John, both converted men. Yeah? They were no unbelievers, they were believers. Born again. But they wanted to walk in what way? The broad way. And Jesus, no, we're not going there. The narrow way is the life of the kingdom. See, the fleshly way, that sits well. It's easy. It goes along with our old nature. You don't have to do any difficulty for that. You don't have to deny yourself. Just do it. Just live with the flow of the old nature. Sometimes a wife speaks very nasty to her husband. Well, she loves him, but nasty, the way she speaks. Child of God, sometimes a husband who is a man of God and serves in church or makes a profession, you should see what he says at home. That goes easy. A fleshliness, that still is part of us. Paul admits it. When I want to do the things I find the evil present. He doesn't detail what he really was struggling with. But he finds his fleshly way in him also. And he is tired of it. The godly way is the hard way. It goes against the grain of our heart. It's often lonely. If we look back in the Sermon of the Mount, you notice that Jesus has touched on this subject more often. If you go back to chapter 5 briefly, he's telling us that to follow him is not easy. Verse 29 and 30, he says, brethren, if your right eye offend thee. Now the word offend means is leading you astray. Yeah? If it's leading you astray, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. And in verse 13, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee. If in your walk of life you come across a situation where there is a really tempting offer for a business proposal, maybe you make lots of money there. Evaluate it. What's that going to do to you spiritually? What's that going to do to your family? What's that going to do to your time for the kingdom? Is it going to lead you astray? Cut it off. Say, no, I don't want you. Thank you. That's hurt me. It's worldly progress. It doesn't matter, Jesus says. You'd rather lose that than lose more. That's the way of the broad and the narrow way. See, those contrasts is there too. In chapter 10, he says something similar In verse 37 and 38, 39, let's just read that for a moment. They again get this call to discipleship. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. Children, imagine. Imagine you have to say to your father and your mother. I don't want to any more have anything to do with thee when you stop me from going to church or reading my Bible or praying to Jesus. Mom and Dad, I'm going to leave you. Until you change, I will not change. Doesn't it feel like easy to me? What is easy is to kind of tone it down and just blend in a little bit and satisfy mom and dad. Don't do too much of the religious things that they don't like. That's easy. That's the broad way. But to say to them, no, I'm leaving you, that's the narrow way. So many Christians are doing that today. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You see, congregation, these closing verses of Jesus, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way, are like the nails by which the Savior hammers home in his children. What the Apostle Paul later on, for example, probably inspired by the words of Christ himself and led by the Spirit, would say in this way, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, a verse that we so often apply to the unconverted. Please, never use that verse when you speak to an unregenerate man. He cannot work at all. He is dead as a doornail. He cannot work out his salvation. He cannot work for his salvation. He cannot do anything. The only answer for such a man is to point him to Jesus and say, that's where you need to be for a heart change and for a life renewal. Paul is speaking to a saved man. Listen to it again as he says this. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. That means work out of what God has given you. God has placed you in this new life. God has made you a new creature. God has given you His Holy Spirit. God has redeemed you from the bondage of sin. God has changed you. Now work it out in the details of your life with fear and trembling, prayerfully seeking, listening, wrestling with God and His Word, that you may walk not on the broad way anymore, but on the narrow way. Don't resist the Holy Spirit, because Him who worketh within you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The task of any preacher. As the task of Jesus. To hammer home the call to discipleship. Congregation, let's just think about a few examples of this Broadway narrow way. Out of the sermon of Jesus. But before we do that, let's sing together about the life of godliness in Psalm 25, Psalter 25. The godly man. Lord, who shall come to thee and stand before thy face, and who shall abide a welcome guest within thy holy place? It's a searching psalm, 25, all verses. The word of God is entered here at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad and easy is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight and narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and there are few that will find it. To be Jesus' disciple, it's costly. We look back at the sermon, we have to find the material for the application in the sermon itself. I have no time tonight, of course, to go through the whole sermon. But let me take a few examples of the broad way versus the narrow way. Children, if you were living in the days of Jesus, and you'd be walking on your way to do some groceries for mom, and you walk on the way to the store, and all of a sudden there comes a Roman soldier. And by law, the Roman soldier can say, "Hey, mate, come here." And he unloads his backpack and he gives it to you. He says, "You carry that for the next mile. You have to go that way and he has to go that way." Shoot, now you're a mile farther away from the grocery store. Well, you have no choice. By law, you have to. And he's a big Roman soldier. What happens when you come to the end of that mile? The broad way, Jesus says, to throw off that pack. He says, "You carry it yourself now." The narrow way, he says, "I'm going another mile with you." That's the narrow way. And imagine that soldier walking next to you. Says, "Why are you carrying this for another mile? You don't have to." "No, I want to." "Why?" "My king. My king carried my pack all the way to hell. I could carry your pack for a little while. That may lead to life. That may lead to a conversion of a Roman soldier. Just by your action." Jesus says, if somebody hits you on the right cheek, you turn him to the left. You give him the left cheek. Jesus does not mean, children, if someone hits you with his fist, that you just turn around and let him hit you again. You may defend yourself. What does he mean then? You have to think Bible time. To hit someone on his right cheek in the Bible time is like spitting in your face today. That's a dishonor, a gross insult, a terrible insult. Now listen to what Jesus says. The narrow way is to turn your other cheek. Don't hit back. What's the easy way? Hitting back. Getting even. Insult back. That's the broad way. What's that do? That brings destruction. But if you show by your attitude of meekness and love a different response, that leads to life. That's the broad way, narrow way. It's so easy to hate your enemy. That's broad way. It's easy. Your feelings will go. But to love your enemy and to pray for them and to bless them that curse you, that's hard. That's costly. That's having to deny myself. That's to do something I don't feel like doing. Exactly. That's the narrow way. And don't forget, the master was tempted with the broad and narrow way too. As he sits around the table with his 12 disciples, they're all having the argument about who of them is the greatest and who of them is excused to wash their feet. Jesus could have said, "Brethren, I want you to all wash my feet, every 12 of you." He did it. He took the narrow way. He washed their feet. You see, this is what Jesus means with this application of the narrow way and the broad way. It's easy to judge one as being bad and false because he did some sin. Little mote in his eye. I did something bad. But sure, you don't want your dirty laundry on the line, do you? Jesus says, the broad way is to judge. Narrow way is to cover. Be busy with your own beam. And cover the moat of the others. Yes, congregation, the godly way of life is hard. I am not going to kid you here. To follow Jesus' footsteps is a life of dying daily. To what? To yourself. To your ego. To your luxury. To your ease. To your indulgence. It is to lay down your life. That's not very easy. That's what he meant. That's why so few are finding it. Because we don't find it easy. We live as comfortable Christians. So many of us walk in the broad way of ease and indulgence and materialism and idolatry and living for these pleasures in the world while we confess we are a child of God. Broad way is filled. Narrow way, rather lonely. You might be a loner at work if you live by Jesus' standards. You might not make very much progress in the business world if you live by Jesus' standards. But you do make progress. Because if you walk in the narrow way, it leads to life. The broad way leads to destruction. There's nothing more opposed to the grain of our fallen nature than verse 12. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. This is the entire summary of the scripture, Jesus says. This is what all the law and the prophets is all about. To love your neighbor as yourself. Congregation, there's nothing more opposed to my flesh, Linus, than that verse. To love as I desire to be loved and I am tired. To be loved as I desire to be loved and I have failed. Or when I suffer. Or when I'm lonely. And then to be loved. Without comments. Without judgment. It's hard. That's against our fleshly carnalness. To wash your traitor's sweaty feet. To offer forgiveness to him who offended you. And then to forgive him and take him back as if he's your best buddy. That's the narrow way. A boy is at heart. That's hard. Not to nurse feelings of animosity, but to be as Jesus. You see, it's impossible to live this life. I hope you feel that already. Without being daily at his feet. You need and I need that king for the kingly power to live this godly life of his kingdom people. And congregation, let us conclude, the call to discipleship is also very promising. In the keeping of God's law is a great reward. We don't preach enough about that. But that's scriptural. There is a great reward in keeping God's law. We sang about it earlier. When I walk in the path of consecration or obedience, my happiness will be without flaw. Friends, there is happiness, but never outside the way of obedience. And Jesus says it here. If we walk in the narrow way and follow His footsteps and indeed obey His commandment, we feel life. We will find life. The way of the world and the way of our sinful impulses destroy something that is beautiful even at times. When a child of God follows her fleshly desires and uses a worldly method and speaks in an ungodly way or an ungodly way of a tone of voice, we destroy spiritual friendship. We can destroy communion with God. No, not union with God, children of God. You can't destroy that. God's callings are without repentance. We can't lose our salvation, but we can lose the joy of our salvation. We can lose the communion with God. How? When you walk in the broad way. Don't think that Lot had wonderful church in Sodom and Gomorrah. This man's life is full of destruction as he walked in the broad way. Child of God. Didn't follow the narrow way that his uncle lived. If I pull in the Apostle Paul again for a moment in this verse, you will see that he has echoed this teaching of Jesus very clearly in Matthew 8. Again, a chapter he's speaking to a child of God, to the believers in Rome. And look with me or listen in chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But if we live after the flesh, you shall die. No, Paul didn't mean you lose your salvation. But you will die in the communion and the joy of your salvation. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You'll have the communion and the nearness and the joy and the love of God in your heart. Paul hammers in every one of his books on this holiness living. And he's writing to save men and women so that they may live the saved life. He says, sacrifice yourself. Love without hypocrisy. Forgive each other. Esteem the other better than themselves. Oh, brothers, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Who is she speaking to? Children of God. Don't walk in the broad way anymore. There's a narrow way that leads to life, brethren. And if we live this way, the church will flourish and the kingdom of God will be beautified by the saints of God living as the King. What do we need more today? The church is not interested to the world. They see no beauty in the kingdom life. They feel not the power of the kingdom life. And that is the message that Jesus says, you are the light of the world and shine it in this life of godliness so that the world may see your good works and also join you in glorify your Father which is in heaven. He says they don't need to hear your preaching, they need to see your good living. By walking on the narrow way. By turning that cheek. By when they demand your coat, you give them something extra. And when your enemy's cars break down in the front of your house, you go out and says, I'll fix it for you. Go inside and have something to drink. Heaping coals of fire on his head. That's the narrow way. That's the way of the kingdom. And that's the way that leads to life. Now notice our Savior did not say it may lead to life. No, if you walk in the narrow way, it leadeth unto life. It's the Greek construction that is always bringing us to life. Though kingdom living is hard and demanding, though all that live godly shall suffer persecution, though if you are the beatitude man and have the beatitudes, it's not about your doing. It's first of all about your being. You be humble. You be a man who mourns sin. And you be the person that is meek. And you be the person whose life is reaching out to live holy, righteous in Jesus Christ alone. And you be merciful, and you be pure, and you be peacemaker. Then what? Then you will be persecuted. You will be hated. You'll be reviled. It's not an easy way. It's a narrow one. But it leads to life. I see those three young men standing before that big statue of Babylon. What was easier for them to do, just for a moment, bend their knee and blend in with the crowd? They can keep their eyes open. Nobody will know. They would not have to at all say anything to that stupid statue, but just for a moment, blend in. That's the broad way. But they stood. No, king. We will not bow. We will burn. If that's what you want. That's the narrow way. Count on it. Discipleship is costly. It's painful. But it leads to life. What a life they had. As they were thrown in the fire. They had communion with God as they've never had before. As he came with them in the fire. Jesus said. And you walk in the narrow way of obedience that leads to life. When we walk in the narrow way of obedience, friends, then we will experience what John writes, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence." Access. You can look at the face of God through the door, Jesus Christ. And he will beam his smile on our pathway. Is that how Jesus says it himself in John 14, verse 23? Listen, brethren. Jesus said, "If a man love me, and if the man will keep my words, walk in the narrow way, my Father will love him. And we will come unto him, and will make our abode with him." I cannot think of a more beautiful thing in life. That I have the Father and the Son and the Spirit abide in me. He will not abide in you when you walk in the broad way. When you live fleshly. So let's again be awakened to the reality. The life of godliness will not secure you from tests and storms and waters, friends. If you are rooted in Christ and if you're living with Christ, you will never be exempt from the trials of life. But you are secured a promise of victory. It will be always the battle, children of God. It's broad and narrow way. Let me just give you an example. I can have a wonderful little time with God on the narrow way in my private devotions in the morning. Experience his sweet communion for a moment. And walk out of my living room or bedroom or wherever I am into the breakfast table scene, and it can always suddenly be the broad way. The way I answer. That's how close they are. When I preached this sermon, my elder came to me and he says, "Pastor, I now understand what my grandfather always told us." He's a very godly man, church in Wapan many years ago. He always told my elder, who would be his grandson, "So when you look at that picture of the broad way and the narrow way, that poster we all know, right?" He says, "It's not a correct picture. At least not from the passage we have expounded tonight. I think the poster is brilliant. It's very useful. Very instructive. But I think it's more a picture of Psalm 1. Not of Matthew 7. His grandfather said to this brother, he says that Broadway and that narrow way don't live, they don't live that far apart. He says, children, that narrow way lies on top of the broad one. That close. In the one moment, you can walk on the narrow way. And a minute later, as your flesh and carnal mind takes you off on the broad way. And those who have no grace in our midst, you know what I'm talking about. This is the wearying battle of the living Christian. It is this what makes the Apostle Paul say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And mind you, that was not the end of his sentence. "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord, who began his good work, and he will finish perfectly." Few there will be that find it, Jesus said. Indeed, there are few Christians that strive as Paul strove. Can your life be summed up, dear congregation, now, dear children of God, by what Paul could testify? "I exercise my conscience daily to be void of offense toward God and toward my fellow man." This dear brother, Paul, struggled daily to walk on the narrow way. And he began and ended his day before the countenance of God to point out to him the very moment he walked on the broad way again and saw the cleansing blood, the sanctifying spirit. Beautiful life. And he might have gone to his brother and says, "I am sorry about yesterday. Please forgive me." Life versus death. Beautiful. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, King of thy saints, all knows that none of thy saints are very saintly. So often, Lord, we veer off again and again. On the broad way, manners of life, manners of talking, indulging. So loath to deny ourselves, so loath, O God, to serve again and again. And Lord, the only way we can be like Thee, if Thou would minister out of Thyself unto us, we pray for that tonight. Thou art a vine, and Thy children are the branches, and without Thee and apart from Thee, we can do nothing. Cannot bring any fruit of holiness in our lives. Therefore we come to Thee, Lord Jesus. Use this message and this ministry of Thy word tonight to make us more vigilant, striving to enter and to walk and to live and to even suffer on this narrow way. And then to experience Thy life, O God, as Thou alone can give. And let us not be daunted, O God, if we may be the only one on this way. For with Thee, we are never lonely or never alone. And yet, Lord, we pray that Thou graciously strengthen all of thy church also here to live this kingdom life. And please, Lord, take hold of those hearts that are completely dedicated to the Broadway living, that are not saved, O Almighty, that have no heart for holiness, though they thirst for happiness, and who do not see that the only way to be happy is to be holy. And the only way to be holy is to be in Jesus. Please, Lord, bless this day. Guide us all in the week that we have begun. Marianne and Kirsten and I, and maybe others, will travel long distances again this week. Please guide us all. Bless us in our journeys to reach our destinations or our loved ones. But bless us also, Lord, in our work here. As we travel, as we labor, provide what is necessary for the land, for the labor, for the home, especially those that are perhaps on vacation or traveling with each other. Give them a beautiful time. Lord, pardon our sins, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.